Any of you ever experienced family challenges? You know, or family ties? I think all of us do. And when Jesus was experiencing some of that, and he was confronted, he was frustrated. But if you notice, he would always ask a question and then teach with a question. Basically answers his own question. It's a good way to teach. All the religious leaders around in Jerusalem, a lot of conflict going on. There was tenderness, there was evil, there's a lot of things happening. There was a lot of things happening in families. There were goodbyes and there were ties that was being broke. And families have stress as well as happiness, and times of anger as well as joy. Times of agony and times of joy, times of goodbye, and times of ties that bind us together, and then bonds that seem to be unbreakable are broken. I think all of us who have been part of a family, and we are born into a family. We might not have complete family, but those who have good family ties are blessed. But I think all of us, no matter how good the family ties are, there's challenges. Oftentimes in families, there's good times. We are children. We grow up. We go on vacations. We have parents. We have special birthdays. We have holidays. And when marriage comes, it's often accompanied by smiles, joy, tears of joy, blessings, affirmations, and congratulations. Family joys can also include a baby being born. Babies usually bring broad smiles. Everybody wants to hold the baby and pay attention, and there's a sense of mystery and wonder beyond words at the birth process, and a sense of fulfillment. I love this because the baby's skin is so soft. I love touching babies. Their skin is so soft. And it's really the way we are. There's something about the human touch that gives us a sense of fulfillment, especially touching a newborn baby. We cuddle, we hold them, and we kiss them. And we say, oh, they're a bundle of joy. That's the most wonderful thing about parenting. It feels right and good to protect a defenseless newborn. And we want this little miracle to have a plan for the future. And these bonds and ties form in the families of all kinds, all colors, and all cultures. Yet, not everything that happens to us as children is good. In some cases, tragically, bad things happen as we grow up in families. All marriages are not made in heaven. Some have heavy tension and are accompanied by a man and woman that stood around and said, I do. But there's some things about any person that we marry which might later on want to say, I don't. You know, because work schedules creep in the home, in the workplace, and there's tensions related to how to spend money, how to save money, what are the budgets, what's the car payments or when, and how often we go and visit relatives. And we have a challenge sometimes adjusting to daring expectations, even about sexual relationships between a man and a wife. The joys and the fulfillment of love expressed for a new marriage partner abounds, but stress waits around the corner of all marriage relationships. The birth of a baby is not without problems either, adjustments, conflict, who gets all the attention and from whom and when, who doesn't get exhausted with the overload of new work, as well as all the other things that you had to do before the baby came into this world. All those things need to be done. Who changes the diapers? What about the financial responsibilities on top of all the old ones that already existed? These are just a few of the potential areas of stress and conflict that gets into families. And as the child grows, problems pile up, multiply. The joy of the birth often gives way to agony and drudgery. Needs and demands of the child are compounded when the child insists on being the center of the family, and those teen years are a challenge, as Andy well knows. You got two of them, three of them. Yeah, but how about the agony and the joy of the relationships between brothers and sisters? Often brothers and sisters have great relationships, but sometimes they are far apart. Sometimes sibling rivalry becomes sibling aggression. Even siblings sometimes are bullying one another. Misunderstandings are frequently recorded in the minds of siblings and remembered and played over and over again in the windmill of our minds until they break forth in angry words. We wish that we could take some of those angry words back, but you know, those words are always out there. How powerful are words? God created the heavens and the earth, and he spoke it into existence. So words are powerful. And once they're out there, we can say, oh, forgive me, and all that, as much as you want. But they're always out there. You can never take them back. We wish we could. But they're always out there, ready to sting us back at some moment when we least expect it. Siblings have an abundance of wonderful bonds and love. And some have less. Some have more. Some have few. But hurts can multiply because of what and how something is said. Misunderstandings can do and abound in every family. Occasionally, misunderstandings are resolved. Sometimes they're just tolerated, ready to raise their ugly head sometimes when least expected. Frequency hurts. Sometimes they just simmer beneath the surface, and then they pounce back like a beast. Resentments can multiply like a communicable disease. And when someone dies, look out. Both the best and the worst of families are revealed. Permanent goodbyes are sometimes spoken. And the reason for resentments in Jesus' family, as we looked at that little bit of scripture, are different from those in our families, but they are still the same. That's what makes Jesus the most perfect Savior. He experienced everything, up to and including family challenges. In the New Testament, the story begins with pointed words that said, and he went home. One of the other translations says, Jesus entered the house. The Phillips paraphrase simply says, he went indoors. The context of all three of those translations clearly shows us that it was family time as well as ministry time that Jesus was dealing with in the territory where he grew up and as he worked as a carpenter. After his miraculous birth in Bethlehem, Jesus was circumcised in Jerusalem and taken by the family to Egypt, if you remember, because Herod was killing all the babies 2 years and under because he knew somebody said the king of the Jews was born and he didn't want nobody to be king except him. So he put out a word to have all the babies killed under 2 years of age. So Joseph, Mary, Jesus, they go to Egypt. The family then returned after Herod died and that challenge was overcome. And they returned to the Galilee, where they believed that there would be less danger than staying in the city of Jerusalem. Now, whether Jesus went to the home where he was raised and worked, or maybe he went to a neighbor's house in Nazareth, or just into a house in an area of his hometown, it's really just incidental to the story, because the point that Mark's making is that Jesus was somewhere where the family and longtime friends lived and troubled about what seemed to burst forth. So here you go. After the sojourn to Egypt, to avoid conflict, possible death, Joseph, Mary had settled into the territory of the Galilee, the town of Nazareth. Except for one incident when Jesus was 12 and he went to Jerusalem with his family for the Passover. You know, they thought he got lost, but he was really in his father's house. He was about his father's business. We don't know anything other than folklore or different things that maybe is in the Apocrypha about the story of Jesus when he was young. Basically, we don't know much about him from the time that he was circumcised, or the time that he went to temple in Jerusalem until he was 30 years of old. An announcement that he was called by God to leave home and declare the good news. Jesus declared the kingdom of God's people, and who did God's will is his new family. Conflict. It was not new to Jesus. Since sons usually followed the vocation of their fathers in that day, it's likely Jesus was a carpenter in Joseph's shop. And as the oldest son took over the carpentry business, that's the way it's supposed to be. When the father died, the son takes over the business. But wait a minute. Jesus come to him and he announced, he said he was going off to be a Methodist preacher. No, he was going off to be an itinerant preacher, because we Methodists, we are itinerant preachers. We move around. Now, it wasn't going overboard to suppose that one of the family members said, and I think some of my family members said the same thing when I told them I was going to answer my call to go to ministry. Some of his family members said, now, wait a minute. Who's going to take care of the family business when you're off preaching, Jesus? Nor would it be beyond reason to guess that some of the family members even raised this question. Just who is going to take care of us? Aren't you being irresponsible, Jesus, by running off this way? Who's going to take care of your mother if you don't? What kind of son are you, Jesus? Don't you know? Conflict arose in his family. But when Jesus said goodbye to his family and friends in Nazareth, at best there must have been a lot of confusion. At worst, it was probably a fuse called bitterness that was lit in the hearts of the family members and the neighbors of Jesus at that time, which gave rise to resentment, criticism, and eventually an explosive decision to take charge of him because he's out of his mind. We call that Baker acting here in Florida. They said, he's out of his mind. Giddy. Trouble was brewing. Conflict was at hand in the family. And at the moment that Jesus returned to his home territory, his family came to seize him and try to get him out of danger from the religious and the secular powers of the day who were objecting to his words and deeds. Jesus' family was concerned about what Jesus was doing and what other people were saying about him. Some were saying that Jesus was a miracle man because he was doing miracles. Others were saying that he's a dangerous enemy. Some family members were even thinking Jesus had just went too far. He's crazy. Maybe he'll come to his senses and come home with us and settle down to a normal life as the head of Joseph's family, business, and household. Yeah. Initial thoughts of the family members who came to take charge of Jesus were multiplied many times over and over when Jesus refused to see them. My mother, my brothers, and my sisters want to see me, he said. Who do they think they are? My family members are those who do the will of God. That's my own paraphrase. Other words say that my new family is called the kingdom of God's people, to those who do God's will. Now, in Matthew's Gospel, in chapter 10, verse 36, Jesus was reported saying, a man's enemies will be members of his own household. Mark's Gospel showed the truth in saying that Jesus is his own family. He reported the challenging and seemingly harsh words that Jesus' family was casting upon him. But with these, he spiritually rebounded and continued to do God's will. Luke's Gospel says that the mother of Jesus was acutely aware of the moment that was coming. Mary had heard the prediction from Simon. You remember Simon, the old man at the temple during Jesus' circumcision? He said, this child is destined for the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearers will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul. You see, at that moment when Jesus refused to see his own family and spoke of his family in such different terms that they had ever heard, Mary was shocked. She felt the prick of the sword beginning to stab her. It was harsh and it was hurtful to a mother for this time to say goodbye. Jesus' brothers and sisters may have felt the tip of that sword too, beginning to pierce in their hearts. They must have thought that Jesus had become an uncontrollable religious fanatic, a family embarrassment, a scandal that somehow got to be handled. The Barclay translation of Mark 3:21 is this. He said, "He has taken leave of his senses." Another translation said, "He's gone out of his mind." His family could see that Jesus was headed for serious trouble. Why didn't Jesus see it? He was taking unnecessary and dangerous risk. Why would he do that? His family thought there was only one explanation. Jesus was somehow just not himself. He was crazy. He must be saved from all this self-destruction. No sensible or sane person would have opposed the power of the orthodox religious leaders of the day. The orthodoxy only means the right thinking. There was Pharisees and Sadducees and Orthodox Jews who knew that they had all the answers. And he was going against all of that. Jesus opposed them. And he was having a head-on collision with them. His family went to the house where Jesus was teaching, seeking to stop the disaster which they knew was going to take place. And it was going to go from bad to worse. There was no doubt about it. No one could take on these scribes and Pharisees and the orthodox religious leaders of the day. But Jesus took them on. And he must be saved from destroying himself. The family must have felt that Jesus had thrown away his former friendships in Nazareth. They must have felt that Jesus was respected in the community and how he made other friends of suspicious fishermen, a tax collector, a zealot, political leader, all these shady characters he was surrounding himself with. It worried the family. They were concerned. They were conflicted. The family must have felt that Jesus had just thrown away all the security that he had. He had a job and he had an income. What's wrong with this guy? He had some material goods. He was respected in his hometown in Nazareth. He could have settled down there, maybe even got married or raised a family, but no, instead he launched out on this journey to disaster. Somebody has to save him while there's still time. The family must have thought that Jesus had thrown away all his safety nets. He launched out into this ministry that was so risky that it would surely get him hurt or maybe even killed. Somebody got to rescue him. The family had to be sure that Jesus had thrown away his common sense. He don't even have it anymore. It's gone. He was indifferent to the reputation that he was getting. He didn't seem to care what people were saying about him. Crowds came in great numbers to hear him. The religious leaders opposed him. And they said, he's a fanatic. Get away from him. He's going off on the deep end. The family concluded, well, he's got to be saved from himself. He must be out of his mind. Someone had to take care of him, and it appeared that he couldn't take care of himself. And then this family challenge got worse. The family's worst fears were realized when Jesus refused to see them. Someone told Jesus that his mothers and his brothers and his sisters were present, and they wanted to see him. He answered their inquiry with a question, "Who are my mother and my brothers and my sisters?" And then Jesus answered his own question, which was common for him to do. He said, "Whoever does the will of God is my brothers and my sisters and my mother." Challenging words. Words of conflict. Words of determination. Words of division. And words of goodbye. I'm out of here. I'm going on the road as an itinerant preacher. He had just said, if a house is divided against itself, it can't stand. Now he seemed to be dividing his own house by saying, bye-bye to his physical family in favor of a new spiritual family of those who follow God's will. Jesus was saying the real kinship is not a primary matter of flesh and blood, but ties that come from a common desire to do the will of God. He was God. He knew it. They didn't know it, but he knew it, and he knew his Father's will. Real kinship comes from that common goal in God's family of faith. Whether or not they're blood relatives or not, real kinship is not anti-physical family, just above and beyond the physical family. Real kinship is the family of believers in the kingdom of God, God's people. I was watching the annual conference on the internet. I didn't go to conference, but they live streamed the whole thing. And that was one of the themes, that we need each other. You know, it says in Ecclesiastes, two are better than one, because when one falls down, the other one's there to pick them up. We need one another. Bishop Palmer said in his vernacular, he said, we need to find out who you is. Not good English, but he got the point. We need to know who we are and why we're here. As far as we know, Jesus' family didn't get to see him that day. And that's the bad news. But the good news is later, after Jesus was crucified, resurrected, his brother James became the head of the church in Jerusalem. At a crucial time, Luke mentions an amazing turnaround that took place after Jesus ascended to heaven. Along with the other true disciples, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and Jesus' brothers, joined in the upper room for prayer. Faith is risen, and Jesus Christ was ascended into heaven. He told them to go there, that he was going to send one greater than him, the Holy Spirit. And now, all believers are connected to one another through the family of God. That's what makes Jesus so perfect as a Savior, that he experienced everything we did. He had those challenges in his family. I don't know if he knew what he was getting himself into, or when he decided, I need to go down there, Father. These people are just going astray, and I need to go down there and see what it's all about. But I want to go down there, and I want to come into the world like they do, through the birth canal, through the virgin birth, which allowed him to come into this world sinless. And then he went to experience everything that we experience, work, family, the whole mess. So he knows. And now he sits at the God the Father at the right hand and saying, Father, I know how they feel. Remember, you sent me down there and I experienced everything that they did. I know how they feel, Lord. He becomes then the perfect intercessor, that mediator between us and God through the grace and love of the Holy Spirit. If you've never made that decision to have a personal relationship with him, it's something that you can do anytime, anywhere. You simply cry out and say, Lord, I want to be a part of your family. I understand all this stuff, and I want to be a part of your family. Come into my heart. And I can guarantee you he'll start making those subtle changes in your life that you need to be able to appreciate and to love one another and to look past some of this trivial stuff that even our society is going through now that's dividing us. A house divided cannot stand, whether it's in our own personal families, in the church families, in our country, in our world. We got to be able to have that common unification, which can only be given to us through Christ. Father, I thank and praise you for this day, and I thank you for this church, and I thank you for all who've gathered here this morning as we just look at some of the scenarios. We don't really know if all these challenges that Jesus experienced is really true, but we know from Scripture that a lot of these challenges happened, and he faced these challenges, and the people around him thought he was crazy. But Father, we know that that's not what took place. He eventually was arrested and sentenced to die on the cross of Calvary. But you know, there was two other ones there that day, one on the left, one on the right. And the one on the right, he said, this man didn't do anything wrong. I think he is the Son of God. The other one denied him. But the other one said, Lord, would you remember me when you come into your kingdom? Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. He did not say, Roman soldiers, we need to get down here. I got to take this guy to the Jordan River to baptize him because he wants to go to heaven with me. No, he said, today you'll be with me in paradise. Baptism's important, all the other things important, but they're not requirement for salvation. The requirement for salvation is to accept the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary and that personal relationship with him through the Holy Spirit. Thank you for that, Lord. And we just pray that anybody looking for a church home, we pray they consider Bethel. It's a great little church. In Jesus' name, and all of God's children said, amen.